Isaiah. We were talking about how God works in us. Isaiah chapter 61 is kind of the hinge of the Bible, how Jesus comes in and does this work for us. There's nothing that we can do. The Old Testament is basically this reoccurring theme of them being dumb idiots and messing up, God providing a way out, them living for God for a little bit, then they become dumb idiots again, and then God has to provide a way out. And this reoccurring theme over and 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 over again, that they can never correct. They can never fix a problem. And so God says, well, you're going to have to send Jesus because they're dumb. So we get this idea of how Jesus comes into our lives and how salvation occurs. We talked about that last week specifically. We're moving on to a new book in the Bible. We're starting 1 Peter. We're going to do a series in there for a while. And basically, the book of 1 Peter spells out for us how to live this holy life, how the Holy Spirit works inside of our lives, and how the Holy Spirit makes us holy, how we can live. If God's calling us to be holy, then how do we do it? And that's kind of what we're going to be going over. If you see me drinking water, don't be alarmed. It's just water. And if I don't drink water, my voice is going to get all, you know. So anyways, I'm going to read verses 1 through 9 in 1 Peter chapter 1. If you have your Los Biblios, turn there now, please. If you don't, you should. Chapter 1, verse 1, going through 9. It's going to be up on the screen. We had some screen, we had some screen issues earlier, but Mr. Crawford's the bomb and he fixed it. So yeah, clap it up. Okay. So I'm going to read this. I have glasses coming in the mail. I struggle with reading. So if I mess up on some words, you're just going to have to forgive me. All right. Ready? Okay. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to God and our Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer all kinds of grief and trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Okay, so there's a lot in there, right? We packed a lot in a couple of verses. 9 of them to be exact. That's more than a couple. That's a few. So with the best of my ability, not being me, I'm going to try and relay this to you guys. But I'm incapable of doing this. It's only if God works through me. I'm just a dumb babbling idiot if it's not God. So let's pray real quick, and then we'll kick it off. Father, thank you for this time that we can just meet together as a group of believers, just get to know you better. I pray that you would speak tonight. This wouldn't be me up here, that you would just speak through me, use me as a vessel. That would be your words, not mine. Your ideas, not mine. I pray that you work in these students' hearts, God, and that we would truly get why we should live these holy lives, why we should seek after you. God, you're so powerful. You're so righteous. We love you. Thank you for your son. This is in your name we pray, amen. All right, so I'm going to go verse by verse because, like I said, there's a lot in these verses, so I'm going to have to break them down to the best of my ability and try and explain them to you. So verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect strangers in the world scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Asia, and Bithynia. Pretty sure that's how you pronounce it. If not, oh well. Okay, so back in the day when they wrote letters, they wrote them the smart way. These days when we write letters, which doesn't happen very often, we always sign it at the bottom. Like, Dear so-and-so. Blah, 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 blah. Sincerely, Matt. Well, sometimes you get envelope from businesses and you really don't know who's writing the letter. Like if I get an envelope from Liberty, I don't know who wrote it to me. There's like 1,000 people that work at Liberty. So nowadays we're dumb. For some reason, we decided that we're going to put our name at the end of a letter instead of the beginning. Back in the day, they had it right. I don't know why we strayed from it. So Peter's kicking off saying, hey, it's me, Peter. Nobody else wrote it. It was Peter. God writing it through Peter. Okay, side note. My voice cracked literally 20 times in middle school. I'm not even kidding you. I have no idea why I did that. So if it does, don't laugh. I am a man, I promise. So if my voice cracks, just get over it and don't make fun of me because I will make fun of you and it won't be nice. Good. Anyways, so you can change this up a little bit. Sincerely, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he's basically saying, hey, I'm not just Peter, I'm an apostle. When he calls himself an apostle, it's giving this idea of it's not just him, that it's actually God's words through him, that God has anointed him as an apostle of Christ to be teaching this to them or to be writing this to them, to be telling this to them. Basically, he's saying, this isn't my words, this is God's words that he's given to me to tell you guys. And so nowadays, like I said, we're different. We don't do letters. We do like email tags. So like if I write a letter or an email, it'll say Matt, Firehouse Intern. Rob writes an email, it'll say Rob, Student Minister. So on and so forth. You guys get the idea. So again, Paul is just saying, hey, I'm Paul. I'm an apostle. And then boom, gives the message. And it's not like to Bob or to Joe or to Susie. It's to God's elect strangers in the world scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Asia, and Bithynia. So there's a lot in there. So let's break it down a little bit. Elect. Whenever you hear the word elect, you think of the Israelites. You think of God's chosen people that he elected, the Jews. Then you take strangers, and you also get the idea of back in the day when Abraham, his people were roaming, the Israelites were roaming through the desert. They came up on all these sick, weird, nasty people that had all these weird worships that they did. And they're like, whoa, you guys are weird. And they were strangers to them. They were in a new land. They didn't believe the same thing as them. So they were strangers. But when you combine these two in the Greek, it's not just talking about the ancient Israelites. It's talking specifically about God's people that he has chosen. So don't think that we're talking about Jews. We're talking about everybody that God has chosen, God's elected people. So, and then again, quickly, the idea of being a stranger in the world is important. Don't overlook that. But we're going to cover that more in chapter 2 in a couple of weeks, which is also repeated in Philippians chapter 2, the same idea of being strangers in the world. So, yeah, people chosen by God. Then you get the idea of them being scattered, and you're like, well, why does it have to say scattered? Why can't it just say God's elect strangers? There's a couple of different reasons. First of all these people that are mentioned here, like 3 out of the 4 of them were mentioned at Pentecost. If you turn to Acts chapter 2, read it, these dudes were at Pentecost. Secondly, all these cities that are mentioned are all over Turkey, which back then was Asia Minor, but basically is now modern day Turkey. And these are in like completely different opposite ends of the country or whatever you want to call it. So anyways, they were scattered. They were over different places. And then finally, checking my notes to make sure I say it right, it's referring to some Jews. He could have been talking to some Jews in these churches that were persecuted and scattered from Jerusalem during the persecution. These are all side notes. Anyways, let me jump down to verse 2. Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ by sprinkling of his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Okay, it's kind of confusing when I first read it. I had to read it a couple times. So, through my own limited knowledge and through the knowledge of way smarter people in the Bible, I kind of rewrote it and this is how I translated it. So, to these elect strangers and foreigners who have been chosen according to the will of God, who are being sanctified, which is that process of being made holy that we're going to talk about specifically in a couple of weeks, which is done by the Holy Spirit, who only have this grace upon them because of the work that Christ did on the cross. Combine all that. With all this being said, they're the ones that get to receive God's undeserved favor. These strangers, these elect people, are the one that get to inherit. And then when you jump down, it says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Basically, Peter's just saying, I pray more grace, more peace upon you. He's wishing that upon them. He's praying that for them. Verse 3 and 4, praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. So, praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're called to praise God. The reason that we are called to praise God is because of the mercy that he showed us, because of his salvation. Those of you guys that have Mr. Cottrell know the difference between grace and mercy. Mercy is him holding back God's wrath on us. And I don't even want to think about God's wrath. It makes me like scared, and it's crazy stuff. And Jesus took that. He suffered to give us something that we don't deserve in the first place. We don't automatically deserve God's grace. We don't deserve his mercy. But he had to suffer God's wrath to give it to us. And this is a very dumb analogy, but you're going to listen to it anyways. Santa Claus comes, you know, December time, right? And some of us that are real Americans that have chimneys in our houses, Santa slides down the chimney. I don't know how he gets in the house any other way if you don't have a chimney. I don't know if he comes through the doggy door. I don't know if he punches a window and unlocks it and then fixes it. I don't know, but somehow he gets in the house. Some people might get mad that I'm talking about Santa because he's pagan, but it's just for analogy purposes, those that are listening online. Anyways, Santa comes down the chimney. This would be like Santa delivering us this gift, right? Santa's coming down. But then, this isn't a normal chimney. This chimney's got a huge bonfire of gasoline lit in the bottom. Yeah, you think you want to slide down into that? Sliding down a chimney is bad enough. But then sliding down into a burning pit of gasoline is even worse. So Santa's giving us this gift. And we honestly, let's be honest, we don't really deserve our Christmas gifts, okay? We just get them because our parents love us. I mean, Santa loves us. Just kidding. We get them because we're loved, and we get this undeserved gift, and we're making it harder on Santa by lighting this bonfire of gasoline at the bottom. And I know this is silly and a dumb analogy, and you're probably laughing at how dumb I am, but this is the same thing that we do to Christ. We have this gift that he wants to give us. He wants to give it. Caitlin Denyer. All right, here's the deal, guys. Not only is it bad that a phone went off during Firehouse, it was my sister's phone! I don't care if check yes or no is your ringtone. You can have it later. Did you turn on silent? It's probably mom. Where are you, Kate? Take care of this. All right, here's the deal. That was not planned, I promise. Here's the deal. This just came at the worst time. I don't even know how to recoup from this. Anyways, no, I mean, I know where I'm at. I'm just frustrated. So anyways, we do the same thing to Christ. He has this free gift that he wants to give us, salvation. God had planned out from the beginning that he wanted us to be with him in heaven and to get this inheritance. But Adam and Eve, our forefathers, whatever you want to call them, messed up. And now we're making it even harder for Christ because he had to pay for that sin. Originally, that was never in the plan. I mean, it was part of God's plan, but it never would have had to happen if we hadn't sinned. And we're making this even harder on Christ, giving us this free gift because now he has to pay for it. We're the ones that did the sin, but he's the one that's paying for it. But again, like I said, that was God's plan all along. And it talks about this new birth. And it's the idea of rebirth. We already had our original birth physically. And like I said, If it wasn't for Adam and Eve, we wouldn't be in this predicament. And this first birth was physical and spiritual. There was really no separation originally. It was just supposed to be, you know, happiness and goodness. And then, boom, they messed up and God had to punish them for it. And now we're physically alive, but we're spiritually dead. We're born spiritually dead. So we have to be born again, reborn, born for a second time spiritually. And the Old Testament gives us an outline for that. Again, God was faithful, provided a way out for them. When they got in trouble, they'd follow God for a couple weeks, and they'd turn and they'd make this idol from a golden calf. Just this continuous process over and over and over again, proving that we couldn't do this on our own, that we needed Christ to do this. And through the death of Christ, we have this living hope that it talks about. Through death, we have life, this living hope. So kind of just try and grasp that and wrap your mind around it. More water. I'm running out. I don't need any. Don't get me any. Okay. But this inheritance that it talks about in verse 4, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, fade, yada, yada, yada. This inheritance is the idea of like a birthright. You guys have heard the stories of birthrights in the Old Testament, Jacob and Esau, the bowl, the soup, and then boom, here's my birthright. You lose everything because you're dumb. Basically, we understand the idea of a birthright. If you don't understand it, I would love to tell you a story about it, but I'm not going to right now. We originally had God's favor. We were originally God's children. Again, sin messed that up. And we're seeking this inheritance with Christ. We're seeking this birthright. And through salvation, through Jesus, our portion of the inheritance is made equal, as the same of Christ. The firstborn son, you know, got all the cool stuff. He got the, you know, he got most of the land. He got most of the money. He got all this stuff. But the thing that we overlook, not only did he get all the benefits and more of it, but he also had the responsibility. He now had to take care of the family. He had to take care of the mother that was left behind. He had to take care of the rest of the kids. It was his responsibility to take care of them. So I want you guys to get the idea of, yes, this inheritance is great. It's a blessing. We want this inheritance. We want this blessing and this favor from God. But there's also a weight. There's also a responsibility of it. If we get this inheritance through the salvation, through Christ, we have the weight of that. We have to carry that name. We're responsible. We can't just live flippantly and carry the name of Christ. It's something that we have to carry. And I don't want you guys to forget that, because a lot of times we say, oh, we get God's favor. We get God's, you know, holiness. He gives us all these great things. He blesses us. But there's also responsibility in that. It's not just the blessing. There's responsibility with the blessing. But this inheritance is also referring to what Matthew chapter 6, verse 20 talks about the treasures in heaven, which says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. And so it's the idea of the treasures in heaven and not the temporary things on earth, the temporary pleasures on earth. It's something that we have to fight. We can't do it on our own. Obviously, we need Christ to do it for us. But everything here is temporary. Compared to eternity, our life here on earth is just a blink of an eye compared to huge eternity. And it's just not worth it. It's not worth hurting Christ. These treasures on earth aren't really treasures. They're just trash. But they're disguised as treasure. Satan uses it and makes it look good, but it's just temporary. It doesn't please you forever, like salvation will. But these treasures are in heaven. They have our name on them. They're waiting for us. If we're saved, they're waiting for us. They're stored up in heaven for us. God has them for us. But we never know when that's going to be. We never know when God's going to call us home. So we got to live a life worthy of the gospel. Jump to verse 5. Voice crack. Well, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. This is referring to the assurance of salvation, which I'll talk about in a little bit. But this shielding that it talks about, where it says right here, who through faith are shielded by God's power. Our salvation is protected. God's hand is on our salvation. He's protecting it. He's not going to let anything happen to it. But we have to do our part. We have to live in faith. It's a two-part thing. God's always going to do his part, but we have to do our part too. The assurance of our salvation isn't just God holding on to it. It's our part of faith. Sometimes we forget that. We have to live this life full of faith because that helps assure the salvation for us. We have to strive again, like I said, for this sanctification process, this process of the Holy Spirit making us holy. God's always going to do his part. He's always going to do his thing, but we also have to do our part. The assurance of our salvation only goes so far as our faith. There has to be faith or else our salvation isn't there. There's three aspects to salvation. When it says right here, until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time, it's not just referring to the second coming of Christ. Salvation, again, is threefold. First of all, it talks about the original salvation that happens in us when we're first saved, when God first does his work, when he turns us from death to life. It's talking about that. It's also talking about that, again, using a big word, sanctification process, this process of holiness in our lives. That's the second part. The third part is when Christ finalizes it, when he comes down the second time. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer all kinds of grief and trials. Basically, because of everything that's happened in verses 1 through 5, because of the work of Christ, because of these treasures in heaven, because of this new birth, because of this mercy, because of this great hope we should have, just lost my place. Because of all this, we should rejoice. We should praise God because of it. But this also talks about persecution. And we really don't grasp persecution, especially here in America. But even compared to the early church in the New Testament, we don't understand persecution. I think of like Rome. I think of Rome and Nero, the emperor. He used to literally light Christians on fire, douse them in gasoline or something like that, light them on fire on these sticks and burn them, and they would light his garden. Like if he wanted to go out and look at his garden at night, he'd snap his finger, they'd go rope up a couple of Christians to a post, they'd light him on fire so he could see his garden. They used to do it on the streets. You'd walk down the streets and they would be lined with these big, huge poles with Christians on fire. And I know that's like a sick, gross, nasty thing that you have to picture, but it actually happened. It's historically recorded. It's not something I made up. It's not something that's fake. It's not something that the Bible just made up. Like, this actually occurred. Like, Christians were burned because of their faith. And again, we don't get that here in America. In modern day, you go to these different places. You go to the Middle East, you go to China, even near us in Cuba, like, you can be killed, you can be put in prison. It's not easy to be a follower of God. There's persecution, and we don't really understand that. It's easy here in America. We don't see any persecution. The only persecution we see is maybe at school when somebody's making fun of you for being a Christian, or somebody makes fun of your standards, or somebody makes fun of the way you talk, or somebody makes fun of you because you're not making fun of somebody else. We don't get the idea of like real persecution where people actually die for the faith. But this tests our faith. This persecution is a testing of our faith. And real quick, before I move on, before I forget, there is a website called Voice of the Martyrs that you guys can go. Some of you guys are probably familiar with it. Some of you might not be. They send like an email thing every week. And basically, it updates you on what's happening to Christians around the world, missionaries, people that are being martyred for the gospel. I've got a poster in my office. I believe it's either 56 or 58 nations that are considered either hostile to the gospel or considered restricted, that you can't even get into. You can't believe in God without being persecuted by the government. And I have a poster in my office right there. It's just got all the countries just lit up. And I kind of look at it and just think of, like, sometimes I just sit there and pray and just think, like, wow, God, like, you've put me here in America and you've blessed me, and I have to live a life worthy of that, because I could be in this other country and be persecuted. Like, Christianity's easy here. And we have to live like we care. We have to live like it matters. You guys can ask Tommy, who was in missions for a while, like, just the crazy stuff that he went through and saw, like, in the countries that he was in. Anyways, jump down to verse 7 real quick. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ is revealed. We hear about gold a lot. We have gold jewelry. When girls get married, they get little gold rings with little diamonds on them. And, right, diamondless. But they don't get them until they're married. They don't get them. I guess I didn't say engaged. I said married, didn't I? Anyways, we prize jewelry here in America specifically. You know, the rappers always got to wear their bling. You know, it's them diamonds that got that gold around it, yo. You know what I'm saying? We take these little things like metal. I mean, honestly, gold is just a metal. It's on the periodic table, I believe. Never really was that good at science or whatever that class is. But we have these prized metals, and gold specifically is refined by fire, which talks about in verse 7. And basically, gold is measured in carats, right? Right? All right. All right. Gold is measured in carats, and the higher the number of the carat means the pure. Is it the higher or the lower number? Higher, that's right. All right. The higher the number, the more pure the gold is. And the more pure the gold is, the hotter the fire went through. So like 24 karat gold is like, you know, the best you can get. 10 carats like, eh. 14 carats like 24 carats is pretty much impossible. For instance, back in the day, this might be before some of y'all's time, but some of you might remember it. Burger King and McDonald's had like Pokeballs where you could get like gold-plated Pokemon cards inside, you know what I'm saying? And they were saying that they were 24-karat gold. And I was like, Dad, I could, like, melt this down and sell it. He's like, dude, they wouldn't be giving it out Burger King if it was real gold. So they obviously scammed me. Again, people might get mad because I'm talking about Pokemon now. I'm talking about Santa Claus and Pokemon in church. I don't believe in Santa Claus. I don't believe in Pokemon, okay? I'm just using it as a reference, all right? But if it was real, I would have had, you know, a grand worth of Pokemon card in my pocket, but it wasn't real. But again, the way that it's refined is by fire. The pure, bigger the number, pure the gold. And it's the same thing with our faith. Our faith is refined by fire. These trials, these persecution, the things that we go through refines our faith and proves whether it's really genuine. It tests it. It tests our faith. The Bible, especially the New Testament, talks about testing of the faith all the time. And the thing is, like gold, like we prize it so much, we think it's so sweet, like gold eventually will perish, like it's useless. But our faith will continue for eternity. and so I'll ask you this question. Where is the evidence of your faith? And that, where is the evidence of your salvation? It's in faith. So remember that. Verse 8. Though you do not see him, you love him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. This is the hope that we have that's talked about in verse 3. It's this overwhelming joy, this overwhelming hope, this thing that just like flourishes from inside of us. And we keep talking about being under the influence. That's like our theme for the fall or for however long we want it to be our theme. But we talk about being under the influence. And we should be so under the influence of Christ and who he is and how powerful he is and how much he moves and how much he does in our lives. This overwhelming joy should flow from our lives. We should just be overwhelmed with joy. We shouldn't be scared to share the gospel with people. Christ should just come out of us in the way that we live. And I would ask you this question. Do you have that joy in your life? Do you have this overwhelming joy that Christ has put in you? The way that the Holy Spirit works in your life, are you just like overwhelmed by the gospel? Are you overwhelmed by what Christ did for you that you have this joy in your life that just makes you like flip out and do these crazy things? I'm not saying be that weirdo that runs around and is like, you're going to hell if you don't love Jesus. I'm saying you should have this overwhelming joy that you should want to share it with everybody. You should be so under the influence of God that this joy just naturally flows out of you. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, many of you guys in Cottrell's class again would know this, but now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And again, I'm using Santa Claus again. Please forgive me. Sorry. I'm going to talk about Santa Claus again. How many have seen the movie Santa Claus with Tim Allen? All right. All right. Good movie. All right. Here's the deal. One of my all-time favorite Christmas movies, maybe right under Jingle All the Way. You can't beat Arnold Schwarzenegger running around after reindeer. But here's the deal. So Tim Allen, he becomes Santa Claus, right? Santa Claus swoops down on his roof and he's trying to sneak down the chimney, which isn't lit up with gasoline fire, I don't think. And he's like, whoa, what's that noise? Like, who's prouncing upon my roof on Christmas Day? It must be Santa. So he walks out the door, looks up. Santa's like, ah! And then he slips and he falls down the roof and Santa practically dies. Basically, Santa dies on his front, like in his front yard, right next to his front door. Santa just like dissolves, like, yeah, just basically dissolves and turns into nothing. And then there's this like little note. And basically it's like, if you see this costume and there's nobody in it, obviously that means that Santa no longer is Santa. So somebody else has to be Santa. And the person that has to be Santa is the one that finds it. So with that being said, Tim Allen has to become Santa Claus. So he becomes Santa Claus, does the whole North Pole thing. Does the whole Santa Claus thing. And he's chilling and being Santa Claus. And he like wants to tell his son, but he's not sure if he should. And then blah, 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 blah. Story continues. Watch the movie. Eventually he goes and tells his son that he's Santa Claus. But his son wouldn't. I'm sorry, you can't see me. Wow, that was bad noise. His son doesn't believe that he's Santa Claus until he actually sees his dad as Santa Claus. And I don't remember if it was in the restaurant where they were eating. I don't remember where it happened, but anyways, he eventually realizes, oh, wow, my dad really is Santa Claus, but he didn't believe it till he saw it. And I know this is a dumb, silly analogy, and I keep talking about Santa Claus, but don't let that be the same way with Christ. Like, don't wait to believe in your father until you see him, because by then it's too late. I shouldn't walk away from my notes because then I'm going to lose my place and have to get back to it. But don't wait to believe that your father is who he is until you see him. A lot of people say, well, God's a good guy and he did all these great things. I believe in creation. I believe in Jesus. I'm just not sure if I want to believe in God and want to have a relationship with him because I can't see him. So how can I believe in something I can't see? And so they wait and they never get saved. They never experience salvation because if you wait, by the time you wait to see God for who he is, it's going to be too late. You're going to be standing at his throne. He's going to say, away from me, I never knew you. That's a scary thing to think about. Anyways, I'm going to move on. Verse 9. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is a plea for you guys, for these people, and also for y'all to keep the faith. And if you're not saved, if you don't have this faith, come to the faith. Don't stand before God without ever knowing who he truly is. Keeping the faith keeps your salvation. Again, God does his part, but you have to do your part through faith. And again, I don't want you guys to think that I'm telling you guys that you're not saved. I completely believe in the assurance of salvation. But faith is the evidence of your salvation, whether it's really genuine. When you go through these tests, when you're refined by fire, is your faith really true? Are you just playing the Christian game? You're just showing up to church on Sunday. You're just showing up Wednesday nights. Are you just doing this church thing or this Christian thing or whatever you want to call it? Do you just, you know, go to a Christian school, or is it just something that your parents have taught you the whole time? Like, is this your own or is it somebody else's? And when you go through persecution, when you start to be tempted, when you go through these trials, like, that's really testing your faith. That's God saying, like, all right, you say that you're my child, but let's test it. Let's see if it's really real. Let's see if you're truly my follower. Anyway, seek out God. Seek him. Cry out to him so that you can receive your inheritance through his son. How many of you guys have friends that have, like, for guys, you have a dude friend that has an awesome dad that's like the coolest dude, like you love hanging out with him, like he's pretty rad, like hip, cool dad, like drives the cool car, says the cool phrases, like gives you money all the time. Anybody have that friend? Or any girls that like you have a friend that has a really cool mom and you're like, oh, I just love that parent. Okay. For me, a personal example in my life, if you guys know the Huberts Anybody know Amber Huber? I graduated high school with her. Love her to death. She's a sweet girl. Her dad, me and Amber become friends. Actually, it's kind of an awkward story that I don't really want to get into because technically we kind of liked each other in the 10th grade. And stop. We kind of liked each other in the 10th grade. And then long, complicated story. Didn't really become friends again until the 12th grade because just a side note, I always tell you guys not to get into relationships until you're older. But this is why, because these relationships, once they don't last, then it ruins the friendship. Me and Amber's friendship was completely ruined until we both worked really, really hard to become friends again. So my senior year, we start becoming friends again, right? I start hanging out with her, start going over to her house. And it wasn't like the I'm falling in love, want to be your friend. It was just like she's like my sister and I like hang out with her all the time. So her family invited me to go to the Dolphins game with them. They took me to Tampa to the Lightning game. I'd go to their house every other day after school and eat their food. I started doing tons of stuff, right? And much to Amber's, as a mini Oreo, much to Amber's dismay, I actually got really, not dismay, she loves it. I got really close to her dad, Mr. Hubert, Papa Hubie, Daddy-O. Is Brian in here? Where's Brian? Nathan's here. So I started hanging out with Daddy-O, right? That's what I call him. He calls me Daddy-O. I call him Daddy-O. He calls me Matt Man. So start hanging out with Daddy-O and he becomes my best friend. We go on romantic sunset four-wheeler rides with each other. Funnest thing in the world. But me and him have this awesome relationship. He treats me like I'm his son and I'm really not even close to his son. His not even son-in-law, not even close. Obviously I'm dating someone else. Amber's dating somebody. We've gone our separate ways, in the love area, but we're still close friends. But he still treats me like his son. He treats me just like I was Brian. He treats me like Nate. He just treats me like I'm one of his own kids, blesses me like I'm one of his own kids. But I would have never had that relationship with him if it wasn't for Amber. When I first met Mr. Hubert in the 10th grade, I was kind of scared with him, obviously, because I was in love with his daughter. So, and he's a huge dude, and he's got a really deep voice, and he's just awesome. So I was like, dude, this guy is scary. But then when I actually got to know him, I was like, dude, this is the sweetest dude I ever met in my life. And he started treating me like his son. I called him up the other day and left him a voicemail. I was like, what's up, Daddy-O? Talk to him. And we still are very close. Even though me and Amber haven't hung out in 2 years because she's away at college, but he treats me like I'm his son. But I would have never had that relationship with him if it wasn't through Amber, if it wasn't through his child. And again, I keep making these analogies, but Jesus is the Son of God. And the only way that you can have a relationship with God is through Christ. You can't get to the Father if it's not through Christ. So I would encourage you guys, if you do want to get to the Father, the only way you can do it is through the Son. If you guys wanted to start hanging out with my dad, he's a decently cool guy. I like being around him a lot. He's one of my best friends. But you're not going to get to know him. If you walked up and tried to hang out with my dad, he'd be like, who are you? I don't know you. But if you came up with me and I introduced you and I said, hey, this dad, this is so-and-so from Firehouse. They're one of my friends. We're tight. He'd be like, oh, cool. Nice to meet you. And he would treat you different. But some random kid walked up to my dad, was like, hey, I want to be your best friend. I want to hang out with you. If I walked up to Mr. Hubert in the 10th grade, hey, Mr. Hubert, I want to hang out with you. I want to be your best friend. I think you're so cool. Will you hang out with me? He'd be like, he's a nice guy. So he'd be like, okay. But he'd still be like, I don't really know you. Let's get to know each other first. And it's the same way. We can't get to know God without the Son. So I would encourage you. I would plead with you guys. If you do not know Christ, seek after him. If you want the inheritance, if you want the blessing of being called a child of God, if you want the same portion as Christ, you have to go through Christ. You can't just go to God. Anyways, I encourage you guys with that. If I could draw out some main points for you guys, it's this. This new birth that's talked about in verse 3 is undeserved. It's an undeserved gift that we don't really even deserve at all. And he just gives it to us. Secondly, the death of Christ gives us a living hope. Death gives us life. Again, the death of Jesus gives us a living hope. And our inheritance through Jesus is protected by God. But not only is it protected by God, it's protected by our own faith. And finally, evidence of salvation is faith, which produces joy. And again, I would encourage you guys this. Look into your own life and see if you have that overwhelming joy. If you're so overwhelmed by the gospel of Christ that you just have this joy that flows out of you, that you go back to your schools and people are like, man, this dude's different. Like, he's under the influence of something, but it's not drugs because he's not falling asleep in class and he's not acting like an idiot. But he's showing me all this love. He's showing me this godly affection. Like, why is this dude or this girl so nice to me? Like, why are they even being my friend? Like, I'm a jerk to them. I make fun of them. Why would they want to be my friend? And it's just the work of Christ through you guys. If you don't have that overwhelming joy, that hope in your life, I would say go back and look at your faith. And if you're looking at your faith and you're saying, I don't really know if it's there, I would go back and look at your salvation. And again, I'm not saying that you can lose your salvation. I completely believe in the assurance of salvation, guys. But you have to look to see if it was ever really there, because we can fake ourselves into believing a lot of different things. And again, I completely believe in the assurance of salvation. But if there's no faith there, and if there's no joy and hope from that faith, you got to look back to the salvation. They all work together. The faith, the salvation, the joy are a team. They come with each other. So I'd encourage you guys, like, if you want to know what I'm talking about, like, if you have no idea and you're just like, he's rambling on about something that sounds sweet and I don't know, like, there are so many leaders here that want to talk to you. That's why we come every week. We don't just show up to hang out with kids that are 10 or 15 years younger than us. We don't show up to, you know, go home at 9, 10 o'clock, you know, when we have to go to work in the morning. Like, I'm not complaining at all. I'm saying we're here for a reason. We don't just show up. It's not some club meeting we love to come to. We're here so that we can invest in you guys and talk to you. But we don't know how to, invest and talk to you and ask you specific questions if you don't come to us. So I encourage you guys, like, if you have questions about salvation, about anything that we talk about here at Firehouse or anything that you think we stand for, or any questions about anything, like, please, I beg you to talk to a leader. Like, don't go home if you're unsure of something. Like, don't go home questioning, because, again, like, you don't want to stand in front of God and have him say, I never knew you. Anyways, I encourage you guys with that. Real quick before I pray, we have this thing called New Faces. I want to say New Faces Showcase because I heard that on like some radio station. I thought it was cool, but I didn't want to steal it. So we call it like New Faces something or another. And it's in the back of the room. If you're new to Firehouse, if you're new this week or have been here for the past couple of weeks, we just want to get to know you. The leaders can't get to know everybody. There's hundreds of you here between you and middle school. There's over 200 kids here a week. And so it's impossible for us to meet all the new leaders, all the new students. So if you guys can go to the back, those of you that are new, we're not going to scare you. We're not going to scam you. We just want to give you a free gift and just talk to you and get to know you and, you know, make names with faces. We fill out those little red cards, but we don't know which red cards go to, with which face. So help us out with that. Like I said, we got stuff for you in the back. Let's pray really quick, and then you guys can go home. Dear Heavenly Father, we just love you for who you are. Thank you. For the work that you do in our lives. Thank you for your son, for sending him. We don't deserve the favor that you give to us. We don't deserve the inheritance, but you still long to give that to us through your son. I pray that if there's students here that don't know you, that don't know what we're talking about, that don't know who God is, that they would seek somebody out, that they would seek you. God, I pray for the ones that are saved, that are walking in faith, that do have that joy. Maybe it's not overwhelming. Maybe it's just a little bit of joy. I pray that you would just teach them, that they would spend time in the word, they would spend time in prayer, so that their joy just becomes overwhelming, that they want to share with everybody. I pray that we would grow to love you more, and that you would refine our faith. Even though persecution sounds scary and hard and difficult, we know that it tests our faith. And it refines and it makes it stronger and better. It shows if we're really genuine. It shows the pureness of our hearts, God. I pray that you would do an awesome work in these students. I pray that they would go back to their schools, go back to their homes, go back to their friends, and they would see something different. They would see that overwhelming joy. And they would say, wow, I really want what they have. I don't know what it is, but I don't have it, and I'm tired of what I'm doing. I'm tired of everything in my life, and they look so happy. I want what they have, and that we would have opportunities to share the gospel, and that we wouldn't be ashamed, or that we wouldn't be scared to share the gospel, that we would be open, but also that we wouldn't condemn or judge anyone. God, you're so powerful. We love you. Thank you for your son. Thank you for the work that he did on the cross, God. Thank you for the relationship that we get to have with you through him. It's in Christ's name we pray, amen.